I had a really good week in Lexington, and on Tuesday night, spoke to roughly 250 predominantly black teenagers. That was an experience, because it took me, I got like 45 minutes to speak. I taught on the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, and it took me like 10 minutes to kind of find my sea legs and see how the room was going to work.
And get
my lingo right. I did use the phrase at one point. I was saying, you know, it can be difficult to pray sometimes. And I used the phrase, if you're anything like me. And then I looked around the room. And I said, that would mean that you are a 45-year-old bald white man. And they all laughed, which was good. It helped break the ice, you know. And so I did kind of joke around a little bit at the beginning and let them know that it was all okay to enjoy themselves. And so at the end of the week, of course, they had preachers each night that spoke to them. At the end of the week, one of the assistant pastors there and DJ secretary came to me and said, the youth are all talking about you. And I said, oh, yeah, good or bad, you know. They said they really liked you because they said that you didn't preach to them, you talked to them, and they understood you. So I said, well, good, then I accomplished what I came here to do. But it was a really good conference. Of course, John Piper was there speaking, so that was a good experience. It was nice to meet Mr. Dr. Piper. Of course, Steve Wellum was the lecturer during the day. Dr. Wellum is a professor of New Testament studies at Southern Seminary up in Louisville. And I knew him from last year, so we got to hang out a bit and get to spend some time. And then, of course, David Morris, my good friend, one of the men who ordained me, and so we got to spend a lot of time together because we stayed at the same hotel and rode back and forth together. And then, of course, all the other pastors that I've gotten to know through the years, and there were 103 churches represented at this conference who are all Sovereign Grace churches. 103 Sovereign Grace churches represented in one place at one time. Once a year, I need to go there just so that I don't feel alone. Because sometimes I feel like I'm out here with our little flock, just genuinely a voice crying in the wilderness and saying, no, really, the Bible says this, and trying to tell people what's actually going on in their Bible and saying, as I always have, at least know if you're going to reject this theology, at least know that it's in the Bible and then reject the Bible outright and at least know what it is you're accepting or rejecting. So many folk have a fallacious notion, an imaginary notion of what they think the Bible says and who Jesus was and how salvation works. And they're so steeped in that tradition that it's very, very hard to break from. I think the most popular question I get off the website, and in fact, I just got it again this week from two different people, the most popular thing I get is when people start to understand this theology and start to understand the grace of God a bit, their question is always, why didn't the church ever tell me this? Why am I just hearing this now? I grew up in church. How come I'm just learning this now? So I go to the Sovereign Grace Conference, and there's all these kids, and lots of them, who are being raised on the grace of God, who won't ever have to unlearn anything, who are being raised on solid teaching. And of course, it's a large church up there, Main Street. Not a big mega church, but a historic church, and a reasonably large historic church with a balcony. And the people just sing, and the people shout, and the people praise. And I don't mind it. Culturally, it's quite different than what I'm used to. But I don't mind it because these people know what they're shouting about. You know, they of all people have the right to shout. These are people who understand that they are sinners saved, in fact, by an unbelievable, unmerited grace, and they're just plain happy about it. And their thinking is, and it's very much my thinking is, once you get a hold of that, once you understand that, it does produce the joy of the Lord, and then that should affect everything about you and your life, and especially your relationships inside the church body and how you treat one another. And I love going to that conference with each year. I'm a little more recognizable up there to folks. And of course, this year with being one of the teaching pastors, I'm uncomfortable sitting up there on the front couple of rows with the pastors just because it seems a little self-promoting. But it's kind of where my friends are now, you know. So I'm sitting up there with them, and the nights that Dr. Piper spoke, they took all the pastors in order to make more space. The place was just packed out. They had a big screen TV downstairs in the fellowship hall. They had a big screen TV across the street for the overflow. Conference registration this year was double what it was last year. So, I mean, it's just the conference has just exploded. And so in order to make more room for everybody, they took all the pastors out of the front couple rows and put them up in the choir loft. So we're really on display. So I'm getting to know people more, and they're getting to know my face, I guess, more recognition. And I got hugged so much this week. Every time I turned around, and even at the hotel, there were a bunch of folk there on buses from Cleveland that had come in for the conference. And so you'd get up and go down to the little breakfast area, and people would come in and say, "Good morning, Pastor, good morning, come over and give you a big hug," you know. And I'm not a morning person. I'm a hugger. I'm a hugger, and becoming more so. So it was really, really good, and I told Elder Ward Friday night, late Friday night, when we were finally breaking up and heading to our relative hotels, because we don't really want it to stop. You know, you have to go back to the real world when it's over. You get, you know, to stay in church from 9 in the morning, you take a little break in the afternoon, you come back, you're there till 10, 11 at night, and then we all go out and eat. You know, and so it was really sad to see it end, because we all had to go back to our relative lives and lose that great sense of fellowship and love and camaraderie that there was there at the conference. And so I went up to Elder Ward and hugged him, and I said, "Every year when I come here, I grow up." So I miss it. See how I get teary-eyed over it. I miss it. And it did me so much good, I can't even describe it to you. I tried to tell Jeff a little bit about it on the phone last night. It did me so much good in terms of redirecting and refocusing why I stand up here every week and what it is I'm trying to do, and the way to steer this thing and to guide this thing. You know, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And our vision has to be bigger than just more people build a building, though that's certainly something I'd like to see us do. But the vision has to be the focus of what's important and why are we here, and why do you drive, you know, from all over the place to come and sit in this little room with a small group of people. And the vision is more than just the website. Oh, I got to tell you an interesting story. I met a pastor from Canada who had come down, who I've actually seen his name before through Sound of Grace back when I was writing the Hebrews and Galatians commentaries on Sound of Grace. He had seen my name there. And David introduced me to him. And they said, "Oh, this is Jim McLarty." And he looked at me and said, "You're Jim McLarty." And I said, "Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah." And he said, "A woman in my church just came up to me last week and said, 'Do you know Jim McLarty? Do you know who that is?'" And he said, "Well, I know some of his writing, you know, and stuff." She'd been to our website. She'd been reading on the website and went to him and said, "Do you know Jim McLarty?" And so I said, "Good, now you can go back and say, 'Yes, I do.'" You know, we've actually met. So the website continues to have this very large footprint. You know, it continues to reach so many different areas. And Sovereign Grace folks sitting in Sovereign Grace churches looking for good Sovereign Grace content are continuing to come to our website, which is very, very gratifying. And several different pastors from last year that I had given the card to had gone to our site and had such good things to say about it, because it's content rich. You can go there and read and study and learn and even write and ask questions. And of course, the Q&A section is now officially out of control. The Q&A section is just growing exponentially. So,
it's not the kind of place where you can read through everything in a week either.
Yeah, you have to come back to keep reading. There's a lot of stuff there. So for those of you who have continued to support this work, I want you to understand that even though we're a little church in Smyrna, that our outreach continues to be quite amazing. I will tell you, in terms of free CDs, I got 3 more requests just this week from South Africa when I got home, 2 more from Australia. There's apparently a whole contingency in South Africa that's been asking. They're all friends passing things around because they all seem to be kind of in the same area. And that's now 10 or maybe 11 people in South Africa that have asked for CDs. And of course, whenever we send out an eschatology CD, we send out the Doctrines of Grace CD, which has all the Doctrines of Grace teaching on one CD in MP3 form. And now the Law versus Grace CD is also going out. And I got a great email this week. I came home to a bunch of email. And a great email from somebody we've never heard from before saying, how much he appreciated the Law versus Grace series, so he's obviously listening to the MP3s, saying there's not one out of 10 churches that understands this that you're teaching, which I thought was quite a remarkable statement and yet probably true. So that's a responsibility. The fact that we have this ever-growing audience out there really does increase our responsibility to make sure that what we're feeding these folk is Christ-centered and God-centered and steering them toward the truly, genuinely salvific elements of the Bible. This is one of the things that John Piper talked about a bit, and then we got to talk about it separately a bit, is I like the fact that he was wise enough to say, I worry all the time that my ministry will become self-serving because I like the books and I like the conferences and I like getting to stand up and talk for a couple hours to a bunch of people who are excited that I'm here, and I like the jets and I like the, you know, people pick me up at the airport and it's, oh, Dr. Piper, oh, Dr. Piper. And he said, and that feels good. I like, you know, that feeling. And he said, and I am always constantly afraid that I have stopped ministering to God and have stopped serving God and have begun to serve the John Piper ministry, which works well for me, John Piper, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's a very, very admirable and I think rare insight that he has there. And I was talking to Jeff about it last night and said, and in a much smaller scale, like I don't get jets, but in a much smaller scale, we have the same thing here. I'm very fortunate that because what we teach here is unique. If you look at the wide panorama of what's being taught in the church world, the contemporary church world is so content poor, and sheep in so many churches are genuinely starving and yet getting up every Sunday and going to church in hopes that maybe they might get a morsel of something. And we, I think, in our teaching and in our website and everything we're doing, we are content rich. And consequently, people give me a lot of credit for that. And I get really nice emails, and I get really nice compliments, and I get people who really do, and very kindly and very graciously, say a lot of nice things about me. And that's in one way, from one position, it is holding up my arms and exhorting me to keep going and very encouraging, and I need that. And then it real easily makes that shift into egocentricity and, yeah, ain't I cool? And yes, I am that good. And yeah, nobody is teaching what I'm teaching. And yes, I do have the truth. And this is the gospel. And Elder Atkins this week made an interesting observation. He was talking about preaching the truth in love. And he made the comment, truth without love is brutality. Which I thought was a wonderful comment. Because you can take the truth and just beat people with it, you know, and say, this is true, and you're a sinner, and you're going to hell, and you beat them down and pound on them. Or I have the truth, and those other churches don't, and therefore they're negligible, and we're the ones that are important, and because it's, and it could be true. It's true, true, true. We're into the truth. But without mixing that truth with love, which is why truth with love is such an important concept all the way through the Bible, that you do end up using the truth as a means to brutalize people. And we do it in our human relationships. We do it in our marriage relationships. We do it with our children, you know. Do it because I said so and I'm right and I'm the dad. And you start, you know, you cross that line where you're brutalizing folk because you've forgotten to mix love in with your truth. And, so I said all that under the heading of, this week then, hearing all those big concepts and those large ministerial concepts really helped me to refocus, particularly Dr. Wellam speaking on the first three chapters of Ephesians and really emphasizing one day the prayer that Paul had where he said, I pray for you all that you will know. Well, let's just look at it. Let's just do that. You've got your Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Steve Wellam pointed out that this is Paul saying, this is my prayer for you. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's writing to these folk who, a mere 30 years later, I mean, this is early 60s that he's writing this and talking about their wonderful faith and their love. And then you get to the beginning of the book of Revelation, and the first letter goes out to the church at Ephesus, and John writes, Jesus speaking through John writes, you've lost your first love. It took them a mere 30 years to go from a church that emphasized this great love for the brethren to you've lost your first love. That's how easily it drifts. Look how doctrinal this church was. I mean, the first chapter and second chapter of the book of Ephesians is, talk about a doctrinal book, and God's predestination, and God's election, and God's, and while that should have led them to an even increased love of the saints and love of the word, within 30 years, it just became truth of doctrine and truth of works and losing their first love. A contrast I had never seen before, but once he pointed it out, how tangible that is in my own church life, that I can think of churches that I've been part of that seem to have all this great life, not to name names, but anybody who was here from the church in Franklin knows, there was a period where it seemed so loving and so familial and so everybody was in such great unity together, gathered around the word and loving one another, and then the truth started being propounded without love, and the truth was just laid out, almost as if it was being shoved down people's throat. And that church today is in a great state of disarray because people have just been leaving by the droves, despite the fact, and it's one of the frustrations of my life, that that church had the truth. And yet we've been able to watch now for the last 10 years that church just come apart at the seams because they had all that truth without love. They lost their first love and the sheep scattered. And here's his prayer. Here's Paul's prayer for these Ephesians, the folks at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is his prayer, I pray for you always this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all of the church. He said that was his prayer for these Ephesians. There was nothing more he could do for them from prison than to pray that now that he had advanced this theology to them, that they in love would grow in the understanding and the knowledge of Christ. And that, for some reason, sitting there where I was and listening to that, even though it was more of a lecture teaching format than a preaching format, it hit me so hard that it redirected all my thinking, which I'm almost embarrassed to say. But it so redirected my thinking that I went, there it is. I've been looking for that for about 5 years. I've been looking for sort of a mission statement. I've been looking for something that was so concrete that I could always go back to it and use it as like a rudder to make sure that I was on course. Something I could always go back to and compare myself to and say, now, am I in fact, in leading this church, am I leading it in a truly Christ-centered, God-centered direction where it's not about how clever Jim can be or how much information he can retain or how extemporaneously he can speak without notes, that if people walk out of here and say, you know, wasn't Jim funny, or wasn't, you know, the church good, wasn't the fellowship nice, if they don't walk out with a greater understanding of Christ, if they don't see Christ more clearly, if they don't walk out with an increased focus on who Christ is and what he did, then really all the falderal that I get involved in up here accomplishes nothing except my own self-glorification and making you all feel good in the flesh, that you get to say, gosh, we're quite smart. We have the right doctrine. We have the good doctrine. We're not like those folk up the street who are involved in blah, 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 blah. We're the right church. You know, all that stuff that's so easy to do. Our flesh is so pernicious that even in our spirituality, when God is kind to be gracious to us and teach us things about himself, we'll turn it into ego and turn it into, look what we've become, you know. And I got an email just this week from someone saying, now that I know the doctrines of grace, how should I react to my friends at the old church that I used to be at who don't know the doctrines of grace and who resist the doctrines of grace and who, and I've never known a good answer to that. I've had other people ask it. Jennifer's asked me that in the past year. You know, what do I do now about those folks? And it became real clear to me this week. The answer was so obvious that it was right there in front of me and I had missed it all this time, which was, well, here you've got Jesus saying love the brethren and then you've got Jesus saying love your enemies. The answer is you love them for Christ's sake. The answer is you be willing, like Timothy was told, to always be willing, be ready to give an answer to everyone who inquires about the faith that's in you. But if they resist that gospel and if they resist the truth, it's not up to you to decide their eternal fate, but it is up to you to love them and show them that this doctrine that we learn, this genuine Christianity that we do adhere to and take a certain amount I don't want to use the word pride, but I'm stuck with it, that we do contend for the truth of this gospel. We're going to, like Paul, stand unwavering in this faith, that what people ought to see out of us then is this faith has produced a better life and a better person and more love and more kindness instead of contention. And so much of my sovereign grace history has been contention. So much of my sovereign grace history has been, even among grace preachers, arguing and contentious. And, you know, I got that once this week. Oh, you're pre-mill. You know, like I was somehow less sovereign grace than them because I wasn't, you know, just in a casual conversation with one of the preachers there, you know, oh, you're pre-mill. Well, I could have stood there and argued with him. I could have stood there and said, you know, well, then you're all millennial and the reason you're running, you're... And I actually said, yes, I am. I'm your pre-mill brother and someday we'll get it all straightened out. And just left it like that because I was much more concerned with the fellowship and the love and the genuine worship that grew out of that corporate body than I was interested in creating new arguments and new debates and new, you know, email me, I'll show you a few things, you know, that became secondary. So my goal is for the next year, and I guess next year I'll go to Lexington and see if I've gone on a good path or whether I veered off along the way. But more than anything this year, God really did open my eyes to a lot of things and fed me good stuff that I do believe you all are going to be the beneficiaries of. I just wanted to share that with you all so that you know that my heart's desire for you Sorry.
Are you okay?
See, I'm not playing. I've played religion a lot of my life. And I played church. And I was an altar boy, and I liked the white robes, and I liked lighting the candles, and snuffing them out at the end. And I liked being somebody that people would see. I think it was all part of my showbiz mindset that was built into me from a very young age because I was always a performer, and I was always able to perform. And my whole life have probably been better in group settings than I am in one-on-one personal settings. I relate to a group of people. Put 250 people in a room, I'll get up there and relate to them. Used to be put 20,000 people in a room, I'll end up being the best lit, loudest guy in the room. That is what I used to do for a living. And so it's easy for me to play church and it's easy for me to get up and make sure that you've had one more opportunity to see how clever I am. One more opportunity to go, man, I'm so glad Jim's here, because boy, he rocks. I like those emails. I get those emails every once in a while. You rock. Which is a great compliment. The problem is every once in a while I think, yeah, I do. But every once in a while when I get to face myself, like I did this week, and get a chance to just quiet my mouth and just open my heart and spirit and just let God be God and let God pour into me what things he would have me know, it takes away all that stuff. It takes away all the playing that I do and all the falderall, and I have one job. I have one purpose. And that is that you would see Christ more clearly. And that you would understand the way to God. God. And I'm not up to that job. I'm not big enough for that job. And I'm not clever enough to talk you into that. And God's been so gracious to us the last couple years that in many ways I've lost my humility and I've lost my focus on what it is I'm doing, and that what I'm doing is so much bigger than me and just so important that I think in many ways I lost my reverence for how important this is and how important this church is. If it's true what we teach, and if this gospel we teach is leading men and women to a greater understanding of their own eternal destiny, I mean, my God, what are we doing? Come here and play? Come here and see how many wise guy comments we can pack into an hour? You know, see how many flippant things we can say? There are people whose life and death, whose eternal destiny, hangs in the words that we preach here. And we want to see if we can be sarcastic or if we can be funny, be a little more clever, see if we can draw a little extra attention to ourselves, you know, raise up my flesh a little bit more, one more opportunity to go perform. Forgive me. So anyway, there you go. This has been my state for the last week. This has been kind of the state I've lived in all week. And really, really impressed and moved and touched and overwhelmed by the fact that God deigned to spend some time with me, because it seems like he'd be busy, and decided to take the time to redirect me and refocus and reposition me and break my heart again, because I'm so damned arrogant that I need him to break my heart constantly, or I will stupidly go back to the way I've always been, which I hate about myself, but know is true, and will blindly, ignorantly, stupidly continue on that path just as happy as I can be. And every once in a while he has to stop and shake me and break me and say, there are human beings whom I love, whom I have caused to hear you. What are you doing? And I gotta go, you're right. What am I doing? Am I playing? Am I exercising my ego? So there you go. For those of you who want to say, so how was your week? that's how my week was. And it was exceptionally good for me, and by extension, exceptionally good for you.
It's a good experience.
Really good. And so I hope that over the course of the next months and years, I don't forget this. It was absolutely vital, more so than you all know. So vital. Don't want to scare you, but I had gotten into a really bad pattern where it was Sunday, Thursday, Sunday, Thursday, Sunday, Thursday, and it was habitual, and it was a pattern. And in many ways, what I'm teaching on Thursday nights, it's all stuff I know. I mean, it's just I'm reciting things I know. And so it's a strange exercise to say things you already know and have people say, you know, wow, that was good. I've never heard that before. Gee, I never knew that before. I never saw that before. Oh, I never knew, you know. And I get the, well, yeah, I know it. Why don't you? And so it's real easy for me to just fall into the habit. And that's, if I'm going to exhort you about anything, it's that. Don't let this become a habit. Don't let it become a pattern. Don't let it just become, oh, it's Sunday, Thursday, Sunday, Thursday. Oh, it's Sunday, I can, whatever, you know. Oh, it's Thursday, I don't have to be there. Oh, it's, you know. Man, don't take for granted. If I could drill this into your hearts and minds, if I could press this on you, I had a lesson prepared for this morning. This is not what I had planned. I was going to say, I had a great week. But you're my friends, and I had to share it with you. I just didn't know it was going to break me up so bad. I was able to tell Jeff some of this last night, and I didn't cry. If I can impress anything on you, and I'm going to say this to you now with all the love that I can muster, and you're going to agree with me. I promise, you're going to agree with me. Everybody in the room is going to agree with me. But it won't stop you, because your flesh is pernicious. But don't ever take for granted that God not only deigned to save you, but then gave you a place to go where you can find other people like yourselves who have the same heart and the same spirit, saved by the same grace, who share a faith in the same risen Savior, who are counting wholly and completely on the same redemptive work of the very Son of God. And He who could have left you to yourselves didn't. And yet, you'll get up some Sundays and say, no, it's not important. There aren't good words to tell you how unbelievably, incredibly, eternally important it is to be under the Word of God, because your flesh will get you drifting off instantly. The minute it has a moment, you will drift away again. The same way that you are supposed to resist sin, you are supposed to bring your body, a living sacrifice, to quote Romans, and put it in the service of God. And if you were to put yourself in the service of God nonstop between now and when you die, you haven't begun to appropriately thank Him and give yourself for everything He's done for you. And you all agree. But life will happen. Stuff will happen. And you'll forget how important it is. And it'll become routine. And it'll become week by week. And oh yeah, we got to go to church. We go, we sing, la-di-da, Jeff reads something. Yeah, whatever, I sort of heard it. I'm balancing my checkbook in my head. I got a lot to do at work tomorrow. I got a lot of stuff going on. And it'll become routine. I went to church because I went to church. I hope God saw it. I hope God recognizes that I went to church today. I hope I got some brownie points in heaven because I went to church today. And it just becomes standard routine. You don't do anything in your life. You don't do anything in your life. You don't do anything in your life as important as worship and thank God for sake of your relationship with Him. and you don't do anything as necessary for your own well-being as place yourself under His Word. There's nothing you do as important to your spiritual well-being as being under His Word. I saw something remarkable this week that I'd never seen before. You know, I like to think that when I read the Bible, I get it. And then somebody brings out some aspect that I'd never seen before. At the end of the book of Luke, and we'll get to it. Remember the story of two of the apostles who, after Jesus had died, after 3 days, they were walking on the Emmaus Road? And Jesus showed up, but He veiled Himself so that they didn't know who He was. One of the preachers this week was talking about that and said, watch how remarkable this is. Jesus, risen from the dead, listening to them talk about that their Savior had been killed and that now the grave was empty and that some women were saying He had risen from the dead. And they even say to Him, are you a stranger around here that you don't know this story? How can you be walking in this area and not know this story? This is unbelievable what's happening now. But He didn't say who He was. And then it said that starting in the Law and the Prophets and in all the Scripture, He showed them things about Himself and how Christ should have suffered and died and raised again, and showed how this was what the Scriptures had always taught. And the preacher said, do you realize what Jesus did? He veiled Himself in the flesh, though He was there, though He was present, they didn't know it. And He showed Himself in here to them and said, I'm in here, I'm in here. Look, I'm in here, I'm over here, I'm right here. He showed them in all the Word, I'm in this Word. Rather than say, look, it's me, and take away the veil, and they would say, yes, you are risen, He showed them from the Bible that Christ should have died and rose because He wanted them to understand the Word that pointed to Him. Then He revealed Himself and immediately disappeared. How clear was that? That Jesus Himself, knowing He was going to leave the planet, said, I'm in here. You'll find me in here. Go look. You'll find me in here. If you're not under this Word, if you're not in here, you're not in Christ. You're not hearing of Christ. You're not learning of Christ. You're not growing in Christ if you're not learning, hearing, and growing in this Word, because He's in here. There's nothing you do in your life more important than be in this Word. Be in this Word. People who say, oh, I have a relationship with Jesus, don't understand anything about this Word. What kind of relationship is that? That'd be like me saying, I have a marriage to a woman who lives in Guam and we've never met. And I can tell you a couple facts about her. You know, she's this tall and her hair's this color and her eyes are like that. How is that a marriage? How is that a relationship? Just because we know some facts about each other. There are people who know some facts about the Bible. There's people who know some fantasy about the Bible, who claim that they have a relationship with Christ. How? Based on what? You don't know what. Because He's in here. So that was really helpful to me, because this is what I'm about. I just teach this Word. People say, all you do is teach the Bible. Yeah. All I do is teach the Bible. Yeah, it's exactly and precisely all I do. But I have to remember that it's not so that you guys can go, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, that was clever. Or, oh, Jim, you seem to have a great insight. Or any of that. That I'm doing it so that you will see Christ. So that you will see Christ more clearly. So that you will see God more clearly. Because, again, I'm just too old to play anymore. You know? And any of us are one step from eternity. You pull out of this driveway. Somebody hits you. Somebody's gone. I've seen that so much in my life. Young people who I thought would always be there. Jessica Jan, sat in my living room on a Tuesday. I was dead that Thursday. Got hit by a car, gone dead. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table with Libby and I cried, worse than this, and said, what would I have said to her if I had known? There I was doing the regular home ministry thing with her, had my 4-point outline, you know, put a little theology in her brain just like everybody else in the room. What would I have said to her if I'd known that she was 2 days from eternity? What would I have said to her? And that came back to me this week, and I thought, I have no guarantee that I'm ever going to see Todd again. And if Todd is sitting here in front of me and we have a Bible open, what would I say to Todd? Knowing that he's that close to forever. So my heart changed this week again. I need those reminders. Jessica Yawn was a big reminder. And through the course of my life, I can look at certain events and say, that was an epoch. That was a change. That was a moment. That was a moment when God showed up. And I keep saying that God that way because I've said it so often, I've lost reverence for it. You know that the scribes, the Hebrew scribes who used to transcribe the Bible, the scripture, would have a pile of quills for their ink, and every time they would write the name of Yahweh, they would put that quill away and never use it again because it had been used to write the name God. And I thought, there's reverence. You know, I've seen that and known that for years. You can read it in a book, you know, and you can say, oh, look, that seems wasteful. That seems, until you get it in your head that these people had such reverence for God. And I say God so often, and I say God so flippantly, and I say God so repeatedly, so repetitively, that I have forgotten to stop and think about what in the world I'm saying. Who in the world I'm standing here representing? Who in the world? Who in heaven? Who in heaven and earth I am representing when I open up this word and say, let's talk a little bit about God. Let's talk a little bit about God, for heaven's sake.
It's one of the things you kind of brought up last night, going there and seeing their real reverence.
Oh, these folk had such unbelievable...
And how that can turn into, yes, maybe, oh, we go to church and we're doing church, or
yes.
This is where God's at. But taking, you know, the whole Catholic notion out of the way, this is when we come together, anytime we come together...
Listen, according to Paul, right, exactly, that's what we were saying last night, that Paul said we are the temple of God, jointly fit together, that God has fit us together. He even used a Greek word that means poem, that we are God's poem, and that each of us are a particular word in that poem to make the whole fit together, and then said that no longer does the Spirit of God inhabit the temple of God or the Holy of Holies, it now inhabits us as the temple of God. And when we are jointly fit together as a body, that God inhabits the worship of his people.
We forget that.
And we forget that. Every once in a while you get these little reminders of God is here. That God shows up among his people to hear himself worshiped and to hear himself praised. And he inhabits our praise so that we can praise him in a way beyond ourselves, beyond our capability to be able to, in this horrible mortal coil that we're in, to actually be able to worship the unfathomable God in a way that he accepts and that in a way that is appropriate to him. And those concepts are so grand and so glorious and so huge, so monumental and so eternal that to reduce them to putting on a show or an act or a cleverness or a quick comment is so irreverent and pathetic and stupid that I shame myself to even think about the fact that I do it that often. So I'll be striking a new balance here soon, hopefully starting now. Where I'll always use humor. That's just a way I communicate. If it hadn't been for humor, I would have been stared at by 250 kids who had no idea what I was talking about. And there's plenty of humor in the Bible. And any quality that we have as human beings is a quality that God first had and then granted to us. And considering how often God is funny in the Bible, you know, I will always use humor, and it's okay to laugh and enjoy it. The joy of the Lord is a reality. I just don't ever want our anything, our humor, our attendance, our service, our teaching, I don't want anything that we do to ever become flippant, to ever become passé, habitual. And it will occasionally, because we are passé, habitual, human, fleshly sinners. But every time it does, for heaven's sake, someone take me aside and slap me around and say, Jim, man, don't ever forget what we're doing here. This is God's word. This is God's house. He gave us this house. This is God's property we're standing on. And this is God's word we're dealing with. And we're up here talking about God's one and only Son. And we're talking about God's grace to God's people. There's just nothing more important. There's just nothing more valuable. What do you compare it to? What do you... Okay, there's God in eternity and the salvation of sinners. And what? And what? And what? And my job, my family, my life, my thing, I need some sleep, I was out late, I was... What do you compare it to that balances? Nothing. There's either God or the neglect of God. And those are really your two choices. There's either God or the neglect of. Those are your options. There's God and the everything that God is, and the constant fight that we will always have in our flesh to remember that. And I understand that it'll be a long, hard battle. But at least in my job, I'm going to continue to exhort you and push you and direct you and hopefully guide you into that straight and narrow path that leads into eternal life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. See, there's this wide gate and this broad way that leads to eternal destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And you're not one of them. And there's this narrow path and this straight gate that leads to eternal life. And you're going that way. Why? Because God loved you. God loved you with an everlasting love so grand and so glorious that he would overwhelm you and forgive you and change you and draw you and kill his son for you. What's too big an imposition? What's too large a problem in your life that you can't worship him and thank him and glorify him and bring your measly body and subject it to this word and let that love take you and let that love overwhelm you and let that love guide you and become the focus of your life, more important than any other stupid thing you do in your life? So, how was your week, Jim? I got my heart broke, and I got my focus back, and I got redirected, and I want for all the world to share that with you because of how much I love you. And I've never loved any group of people in my life as much as I love you. And I want more than anything for you to see God and to know the glorious riches of his calling and to know the hope of his glory and to know the eternal riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm about. That's why I'm here. The rest is falderal. That's why I'm here. So, next week, you'll get to hear this week's lesson. And I'm done talking for this morning. And I hope in all this that you understand my heart. It's the most I can hope for.